Ron's Sabbath school class are greeted with these words. Well, Bob, how has it been with you this week? And he shares with us how it's been with him, and we share how it's been with us sometimes. So this week, Ron, it hasn't been a very good week. Yeah. I've been preparing this sermon on being perfect. And it's been kind of a hard week for me. I found myself crying more than once. I was weeping. Why? Because the Lord said, Bob, you're critical of other people. And I don't think I'm a critical person. I love people. But that's what he said to me. You're critical of others. Well, if I'm critical of others, I'm not very perfect, am I? So that's the way my week has gone. And some of you know what that is. Most of us, if we know the Lord at all, have been through some of those difficult days, listening to what he's saying to us, and it's not very pleasant. And sometimes we think we're perfect. We think we're on the right road, and it takes an angel to knock us off our horse onto the ground to realize and answer that question that was asked the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. On and we want to begin at verse 43. Because, as Byron read our key text, it begins with the word therefore. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Therefore is a conclusion to what has gone before. And so we want to read what has gone before so that we can understand the meaning of this word perfect. Verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, your Bible, if you read the column in the column or at the bottom of the page, you'll see a reference to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. This is part of the law, the Torah. Verse 18 of Leviticus 19. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. According to this verse, who is your neighbor? Ah, you're talking from the New Testament. Read this verse. Is that what this verse says? What people? Yes, your people. All right. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against your people, but you shall love your people as yourself. Now, in the Hebrew language and mentality, that word love and hate are not absolute as they are in the English language. For us, that word hate and that word love are absolutes. But in the Hebrew language, it simply means that you favor one person over another, or your race over another race, or your tribe or your family over another tribe or family. You remember the Apostle Paul quoted the Old Testament. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That's what it said. The Lord loved Jacob and he hated Esau. You see, we must understand something about the culture of the language in which the Bible was written. That's important. Because we understand that God did not hate Esau. Yeah. He sacrificed himself for just Jacob? No, for Esau. But that is a New Testament understanding of the law. It's the understanding that Jesus gave us, the real picture of God. And we must make sure that we understand that. So, So Jesus referring to loving, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He's speaking in terms of what they understood. The Jewish people loved themselves and they didn't love the government. That is the people who operated the government. We see that demonstrated in our time. In our time, we see love and hate in the Middle East. And we should be careful not to take sides. But Netanyahu does not love Palestinians. He hates them. And so he may be a Jew, and our Savior was a Jew, but he's not like our Savior. And we don't have to look beyond our own country to understand what we're talking about. You have heard it said, I better come back to the New Testament again. You You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But, and here Jesus is contrasting what the people had heard from their own leaders. He contrasts what they were used to thinking with what he has to say. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I say to you, love your enemies. Who was their enemy? Who hated them? Those who cursed them. Those who hated them were their enemies. The government that ruled over them were their enemy. The person who collected taxes for the government were their enemies, the publicans. And Jesus is saying, but I am saying to you, love your enemies. Do not hate them. Verse 45. So that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. The sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. What is the connection? God is love. How do we become his children? By imitating him, by partaking of his spirit rather than the spirit with which we are born. That's how we become his children. In the Old Testament, the Lord says in Leviticus, be holy because I am holy, for I am holy. Why should we be holy? Because our Heavenly Father is holy. Why should we love our enemies? Because our Heavenly Father loved his enemies. It's like father like son, like mother like daughter. And we often judge others, the parents, by the way the kids turn out, you know. And that's not fair either, is it? Well, maybe, maybe not. And that's the way it is. Maybe, maybe not. So that you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Why? For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He makes his sun to rise. Who is in control? The Father. The sun shines on the evil and on the good. And what else? And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What is this saying to us? It is saying that God's love is not partial, like ours tends to be. God's love is not partial. He treats everyone with love, kindness, and so forth. And that's a kind of a challenge for us, isn't it? Because it doesn't always come naturally to us to love others. We sometimes act like Leviticus, what was it? 19:18. Love your own people. Take care of your own people. Years ago, when I was in the seminary, I one day met a young black boy. He was in his 20s, standing by the side of the road on campus with his bicycle, weeping. So I stopped, and he started to pull away, but I stopped him. "What's the problem, son?" Well, he had a record. He had been in prison, but he had met two girls who were selling Message magazine. And they had told him that if he would go to Emmanuel Missionary College, now Andrews University, he could work his way through school. And so he had ridden his bike all the way from Chicago to Berrien Springs to go to this school where he could work and earn his way through school. And when he went to the business office, he discovered that he had to have $300 to get into the school. And he was penniless. And he's weeping beside the road. I understand that, because I grew up poor and I worked hard for every penny, and I had to drop out of school more than once to work for a year and go back to school. And my heart went out to him. And I suggested he go to the library and wait for me, and I would come back and see him. I went to the business office. And yes, that was the case. They have to have $300 to get into school. So Jan and I took him home for breakfast. It was early morning, but I took him home for breakfast. And while Jan prepared breakfast, it wasn't ham and eggs, it was just eggs. He went out and mowed our front lawn and worked till breakfast. And we took him into our home for several weeks. We had two little girls. They were fascinated. His name was Horace Lindsay. And we didn't have a lot of money, but I should not go into all this story. I want to get to the chase. So we were collecting money to help Horace get into school. we needed to raise $300. I went to the church board, the Pioneer Memorial Church, large church. I went and met with the church board one evening and made my appeal for this young man. And I went away disappointed. The home missionary leader for the church spoke up and he said, "If we're going to help any students, let us help our white students." And that was the last time I heard anything he had to say about home missionary work. Every time he spoke, I became deaf. He was living in the Old Testament. Somehow he hadn't met Jesus. He was locked in a cage. "That you may be the children of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Verse 46, because if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The tax collectors were outcasts in Jewish society because they were collecting money from the government, from the Jewish people, to give to the Roman government. Not only that, they took a fair share for themselves and became wealthy. And they were hated. But Jesus said, "How are you different? If you only love those who love you, how are you different from them? They love their own crowd because no one else is there to support them. Do you just associate with your own crowd because it's comfortable?" Yeah. And verse 47. "And if you greet only your brethren, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Jesus is asking, look, if you act like that, you greet or embrace those you love at church, and you ignore those who you do not love at church, how are you different from the unbelievers? Different from those who are not Christian? Years ago, when hitchhiking was common and safe, I picked up a young man and gave him a ride. He was hitchhiking. I asked him if he was a Christian. He said, "No." I said, "How about your parents?" "Oh, yes, they're Christians." And I said, "And how is it that you aren't a Christian?" "Because I never saw any difference between them and non-Christians." Sometimes the parents are responsible. Not always. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, in what way, based on the words of Jesus, in what way is the Heavenly Father perfect?
He loves everyone.
Anyone else?
He defends everyone.
Well, all right.
He values everyone.
Any other response? Yes, Tina.
How would we know the difference if he wasn't who he was? He is who he is, and he can create everything he says is perfect because it's him. He's God. And so, I don't know how he could be anything but perfect.
God is love. And how is that love expressed? He's impartial. Stay with the text.
Even when someone wrongs him, he doesn't want revenge. He doesn't want to put them in their place. He doesn't want to get even. You know, he loves them anyway. I can't do it.
God is impartial. His love is unconditional. Unconditional love. Not just for his own people. He died for the Gentile as well as the Jew. He died for the black as well as the white and the yellow and the red. He's impartial. He loves all. That's how his love is expressed, by that impartiality. How about us? Are we partial? Sometimes, and often, and sometimes always. Yeah? When we first came here to Orofino 30 years ago or so, somewhere in there, there was something we didn't know. We didn't know the congregation. And we didn't know what the congregation was thinking about us. But we learned. The congregation was watching us closely to see who we would associate with. Were we going to associate only with the vegetarians? And the non-cheese eaters? Or are we going to associate with the carnivores? And at that time, there were more carnivores in this congregation than there are today. I'm looking at some who were carnivores when we came. And today, they're vegetarians. In God's time. Not in our time. In God's time. You know, part of our problem is this. We know God wants us to be perfect. Jesus said so. And so, we focus on being perfect. We are focused on being perfect. Is that bad?
Yeah.
Well, that's a charged question. Because the devil has his way of putting all of us in cages. He has a cage for us, and he puts us in there, and we don't realize we're caged. Maybe our cage is loving only the white people. In Indonesia, maybe it's loving only our own tribe, those who speak our language, those who follow our customs. What about us? Well, the congregation found out that we invited everybody to our home for Sabbath lunch, not just the vegetarians, not just the carnivores. It made no difference to us what people were eating. It mattered what we were eating, but we weren't called to judge other people and what they're eating. Is that true? Is that true? Speak up. It is true. We are not called to judge one another. As Sister White once said to the General Conference, brethren, you take care of number one and you've got all you can do. Actually, they were criticizing her for eating cheese. Because she said, not what? I've forgotten the exact words. She once said, not an ounce of flesh should enter your stomach. Not an ounce of flesh should enter your stomach. And there was a couple that she knew. The husband was a strict vegetarian, and his wife was not. She liked her meat. And the husband was putting pressure on her, harassing her about not eating meat. And Ellen White wrote to him. If you want to know the real Ellen White, read Testimonies for the Church. There you see the prophetic office at work in Testimonies for the Church. She wrote to the husband. And she said, leave your wife alone. And she went on to say, the eating of some of the best meat will do less harm than unsatisfied craving for it. End quote. The eating of some of the best meat will do less harm than an unsatisfied craving for it. Leave your wife alone. We're in cages. We don't realize it. It's not that we're not God's children. It's not that we don't care. It's not that we're not trying to be perfect. It's just that we aren't. And that's hard to take, even when the Lord speaks to me this week and tells me that. You're not perfect. Oh, too bad. Too bad. I've had my days of striving and struggling and praying to be perfect. And today, at 90 years of age, the Lord says, well, Bob, you're not perfect yet. And then you say, well, when can I ever be? Well, it might help if we take the right approach. If we can get out of our cages. You know, one day I met a man who talked from worn out pages of people locked in empty lives. He seemed to span the ages. He said he had the key to open all their cages. He said, follow me and I will set you free. With softness in his eyes, he melted their plastic faces. He didn't seem to criticize or distinguish between the races. The key was a wooden cross with marks of blood-stained traces. He said, follow me, and you will then be free. Now, some of us, when he said, follow me, thought, well, if I follow him, the best way to do that is to obey him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I'm going to keep his commandments so that he'll know I love him. And that's where some of us have been, and that's where some of us are. We pray to be perfect. We struggle to be perfect. We're seeking to be perfect. And we become critical of ourselves. Unhappy with ourselves because we're not perfect. And let me tell you, brethren, some of you know this, that if we are down on ourselves, how is that expressed? By being down on other people. Yes. The most guilty persons are the most critical persons because they're in a cage and they're not free. I went that way. I was a young man in college studying to be a pastor. And when I was younger, I didn't read Ellen White because I loved sweets. Still do. And I didn't want to read what she said about sweets because I didn't want to know. I didn't want, you know, to give up what was attractive to me. Well, when I went to college, I was more mature, and I decided that I should stop eating between meals. Mother taught us not to eat between meals, but somehow hadn't followed that. So I became convicted that I should not eat between meals. And so whenever I went to a party or a gathering of my people, everyone else had, you know, juice drinks, cookies, so on. And I would be there, little Saint Hancock, not eating anything between meals, being a good boy, being perfect, and setting a good example for others. And then the Spirit of my Heavenly Father said to me, Hancock, you are self-righteous. You always feel superior to those who are not yet perfect And then I thought to myself, well, I must do something about this. And so when I went to parties, I ate cookies and drank juice so that I couldn't have any excuse for being better than my brothers and sisters. Now, I don't eat between meals. Most of the time. And that's what counts. That's what counts. It's not the occasional deed or misdeed that determines our destiny. It's the habitual practice that matters for our eternity. Is that true? Is that true? Don't be afraid to say yes. And if it's not true, speak up and say that's not true. I dare you. Yeah. So, dear ones, we struggle. We pray. We pray for it. We seek it. We struggle for it. And then, in the process, we fail to achieve it. The devil will get us one way or another. We fail to achieve it. We fail to achieve the freedom, the uncaged freedom of a child of the living God. And how many of our people have gone to their grave not knowing whether they're saved or lost. Members of the remnant church. Too many. Why? Because they weren't perfect. And they weren't sure they would be in the kingdom because they weren't perfect. Now, God will have a perfect people. They're going to stand on the sea of glass someday. Perfect according to God's judgment, not ours. Yeah. Perfect according to the judgment of a parent. And some of us parents know the grief of losing our children, of our children leaving the faith. Do we cut them off? No, no. Why? Because our love for them cannot be shaken. We will love them till we die. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. Yeah? He doesn't reject us as his children because we're not perfect. He's offering to make us perfect. And he treats us as if we're perfect. Before we are. We're saints, yes. That simply means that we're set apart as his children. And he claims us as his children. But he claims us as naughty children. Or he claims us as misled children who don't see it clearly. However it is, he embraces us in our weaknesses. He embraces us in our sins. He embraces us in our rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Pretty bad, isn't it? He still embraces us. His grace embraces us in all our imperfections while he seeks to transform us by his grace into those who are like their heavenly parent. What does that mean, to be perfect? It means that I fellowship with the non-vegetarian with the same freedom and joy that I fellowship with the vegan. Oh, vegans are a little higher up than, you know, some of us are ovo-lacto vegetarians. We eat eggs and butter and cheese, and we haven't quite attained to vegan. I'm mostly vegan, but not entirely. And it has nothing to do with how righteous I am, let me tell you. Nothing at all with how righteous I am. It can have something to do with how critical I am. Not long ago, our pastor spoke one sentence about not becoming overly focused on diet. And I knew as soon as the words left his mouth, he's in trouble. And he was. He was criticized very quickly. Not only vocally, but in some people's minds. Because he was seen as diminishing the importance of a vegetarian or healthful diet. That wasn't his point at all. His point was legitimate, but he was criticized for it. Why are we critical? I read that here in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What is it? Righteousness. And what else? Peace. And joy in the Spirit of God. That's what the gospel is about. Is diet important? Of course it is. I'm concerned about my diet. I don't worry about it. I just do it. It's good. It's helpful. It's a way of glorifying God in my body. But it's between God and me. Not between you and me. Yeah? It must be that way, dear ones. It must be that way. Our pastor is not perfect. But neither am I. So how can I condemn him? How can I criticize him? When I do that, what do I do? One finger pointing at him, and how many at me?
Three.
And that's the way it is. That's the way it is, dear ones. Let us stop being critical of each other. Do we want to be perfect? Stop being critical. Be like Jesus, who causes his son to rise, yes, and the rain to fall. Yeah. All right. I don't believe in watching the clock when the Word of God is speaking. I think we might get to heaven sooner if we didn't watch the clock. Anyway, how do we get that way? I want to read a couple words from Acts of the Apostles, and then I will read the Word. I don't want to end with Acts of the Apostles. I want to end with the Word of God. And that's where we should begin. This is page 64 of Acts of the Apostles. Speaking of the transfiguration, you remember the disciples, the three disciples were with Jesus when he ascended to heaven. Of the disciples after the transfiguration of Christ, it is written that at the close of that wonderful scene, they saw no man but Jesus only. Jesus only. In these words is contained the secret of the life and power that marked the history of the early church. The light and love and power of an indwelling Christ shone out through them, so that men beholding marveled. And then page 46. Easy to remember this because it's page 64 and 46. Speaking of the disciples, their hearts were surcharged with a benevolence so full, so deep, so far-reaching, that it impelled them to go to the ends of the earth, testifying to the power of Christ. Dear ones, one Sabbath morning, years ago, one of my former students, college student, who was a pastor, he called me in distress. He said, "Pastor Hancock, in 20 minutes, I have to lead communion service in my church. And I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to lead communion service in my church. Help me. What can I do?" I I'm glad some of my former students call their teacher sometimes. He's not the only one. I said, son, communion service is not about you. It's not about your qualification. It's about Jesus. His qualifications. That's what it's about. It's not about you. It's about him. You're called to uplift Jesus. And you can do that as a sinner. Yes, you can. You can uplift Jesus as a sinner. Because you know that he is still mighty to save. And I prayed for him. And he went to communion service and uplifted Jesus. Yes, his grace covers us, shelters us. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountain, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this one of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Then all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep there rose a glad cry to the gates of heaven. Rejoice! I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice! For the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice! For the Lord brings back his own. Hallelujah. Every one of us has been one of those lost sheep. Every one of us is a sinner saved by grace, not by effort, not by good deeds, not by struggling, but resting. Israel tried that. They tried this going it on their own. And in Isaiah, the Lord told them, you've done it the wrong way. You've done it the wrong way. Isaiah chapter 30. And that's, the apostle tells us that all of these things are recorded in the Old Testament for our benefit, right? Those of us upon whom the ends of the world has come. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest, you shall be saved. How? In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. You said, no, we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. We will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee until you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Yeah. So, God, our God, our loving God, our mighty God, will transform us. Yeah? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians, and this is the secret, it's the only way. It's God's way. I know you can quote the Apostle Paul who says, I pummel my body and keep it in subjection. There are times we need to do that, but it won't get us to perfection. God will perfect us. We will never perfect ourselves. Only he can do it, and he does it in quietness, imperceptible, little by little. Where were we? 2 Corinthians 3. Chapter 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the secret. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are what? We are being transformed. Who's doing the transforming? He is. We are being transformed into whose image? His image, the same image, from glory to glory. There's progression, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Dear ones, God loves us. He will save us if we do not reject him. Yeah. Grant to us, Lord, humility. Grant to us trust. Grant to us belief. Israel failed because they didn't believe. Teach us that in quietness, yeah, in quietness and rest will be our salvation. Amen. You have our closing hymn 191. Love Divine. And dear ones, this song is really upbeat, but there's progression in this hymn. And let us notice the progression. Yeah? Let us sing with our mind in gear. Yeah, thank you.
Closing song is 191, Love Divine. Let's all stand up.
What's that? All four stanzas.
Yes, ask them to stand up.
Yeah.
Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Bread, oh, breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find the promised rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be, and to faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come Almighty to deliver, let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Gains from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Father, thank you. Thank you for your steadfast, unconditional love that will see us through to your kingdom. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.